Galatians 5, you can open there if you want. Galatians 5, you have a Bible. Verses 16 to 26 will be on the screen. And we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We continue our series, Fruit, Gifts, and Nuts. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You know, I love watching our musicians play, and there's often a little bit of envy in my heart for, you know, I wish I had a voice like Pastor Brad, or I wish I could play that guitar like Pastor Joe, and you know, I'd love to be that talented. And it's amazing actually what people are actually capable of. The human being is capable of incredible things. For example, have you heard of the World Cup Stacking Competition? I see you haven't. I'm going to blow your mind. So there is the world's fastest cup stacker. He's a teenager. And there's this big competition, and he was timed. And you know what? You know what we should do? Let's just watch it. Look at the guy in the background. His mind is blown. He is pumped. 5 seconds to do all that. Any cup stackers in the crowd? Any aspiring cup stackers? I'm just amazed how legitimate that competition looked. Like, there were judges and clocks, and there were teams. Like, where does this happen? Is there, like, kids, is there stuff in school for this kind of stuff? Like, is there a cup stacking team at Penn High? Or I think, like, the next big thing is probably going to be, like, world's straightest line drawing competition or something like that. But I don't know, anything to keep the kids off the street. But we, you know, people are incredibly, it's amazing what people can do. But the thing is, you're not born with incredible cup stacking skills, right? You work very hard on that. Of course, you know, many people are born with certain genetic traits and things that help them with certain athletic abilities or musical talents or whatever it is. But all of these sorts of things, to become very good, even at silly things like stacking cups, it takes incredible time. It takes consistency, it takes practice, and we have a saying when someone is very good at something that isn't natural to us, right? We have a saying when someone is an incredible cup stacker, we have a saying when someone is an incredible athlete, when someone has a great jump shot, we say, it's like second nature to them. You know that saying? We say, it's like second, and the reason we say it's like second nature is because it's not our first nature. It's not our first nature to be incredible at things like that. But after practice, after consistency, after lots of hard work, it looks like it's our first nature. It looks like we were born with those abilities because it looks like it's completely natural and normal and easy. That looked incredibly smooth and easy for him. But that would take me like 11 hours, right, to do it that. Right, it's like second nature to them. We say that because it's a skill that has been developed to the point where it looks like it's natural. Now, our first nature as human beings is not to look like Jesus. Our first nature as human beings is sin. That's what the scriptures tell us. In our passage, it talks about the sinful nature or the flesh. That's our first nature. That's what's natural to us. It's really easy to sin. It's really easy to do what's wrong. In fact, you never see people who are disciplining themselves to try to fight against the temptation to be really wonderful people. There's no self-help books to be bad. Because it's not hard. It's really natural. That's our first nature. And we actually have to fight and work hard and practice to develop a second nature in partnership with the Spirit to actually be more like Christ. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is really talking about. This sinful nature being our first nature, but this life in the Spirit is our new nature. That we can walk with the Spirit, that we can have the fruit of the Spirit and not no longer act in the ways of our first nature, the flesh. David says in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Sin is our first nature, but we've been given a new nature. That nature is life in the Spirit. And living this life is kind of like learning a new language. I don't know if anyone has learned a new language as an adult. It's very, very challenging. When you grow up learning one language and try to learn another one, it's very awkward. You're always translating from English into whatever language it is in your head before you speak it out, and pronunciation is difficult. But the goal of learning a new language isn't just to learn words, but it's actually to sound like it's your first language. The goal is to get so good that it looks like you're from France, or it looks like you're from Germany, because you do such a good job, you sound like a native. And similarly, life in the Spirit can feel awkward at first, and it's like learning a new language, and everything's different, and you're trying to create new pathways in your brain, and new habits of the heart, and new thinking patterns, and at first it feels awkward, but eventually it becomes natural and normal and easy, and you think differently, and you act differently without even thinking about it beforehand. That's what life in the Spirit is about, and how we learn to walk in the Spirit. So I want to look at this passage, this new nature that we are promised by the Holy Spirit, and how we can engage with it, and what this is talking about. So several observations. First observation is that there's an internal conflict in all of us. Reading verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." I got to point out something here. If this were a play, there are actually three characters on stage. Character one is the flesh, right? We read about the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there's the flesh, there's those cravings, those desires, that desire to do nothing, or that desire to sin, or to do the wrong thing. You know, that desire at 11 o'clock that I always get to eat ice cream, right? That's the flesh, right? Character one. Character two is the Spirit, right? Walk by the Spirit. And these two characters, it says, are in opposition to each other. They're fighting. They're quarreling. They're trying to go in totally different directions. It's like there's the protagonist, the Holy Spirit, and the antagonist, the flesh. But look with me one more time, because there's a third character. You. These are in opposition to each other, and it says, and then you can't do what you want. Because tell me if this is true. You want to do the right thing, but then the flesh creeps up and pulls you away. Right? The antagonist shows up and tries to get you to go the other direction. And eventually you go that direction, and after a while you just go, okay, fine, I'm just going to give in. I'm not even going to try anymore, and this is just how I'm going to live. Well, then the Spirit shows up, and he goes, no, you're not going to do that. I'm going to convict you. I'm going to make it really hard to do this. You're going to be thinking about God when you're trying to sin, and it's no fun. So then you go back over here, and the flesh comes back, and back over here, the Spirit comes back, and you're caught in the middle, completely powerless. In fact, it's a real, most people believe that we're free. But we have no freedom, because we are actually the third party caught between a spiritual battle that's going on. And when we think we have freedom, it's only because, you know, if we think we have freedom from God, we're not free from God. We're only slaves to sin, or we're slaves to the flesh. And so what do we do in this internal battle? There's the flesh, there's the Spirit, and then there's me. Will you keep reading our passage? Actually, I want to read Romans 7, 17 to 20. I want to read it in the Message paraphrase, because I think there's just so much humanity in it. Paul writes this, "I know the law, but I still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. So we want to live right. We want to follow Jesus. We want to walk in the Spirit, but we just have this internal battle. But the amazing promise, Galatians 5:24, is this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, when Jesus hung on the cross for us, we were there with him. No, not us, but our flesh was there with him, our sinful nature. We were separated from that sinful nature, and that died with Christ. The only power it has now is when we resurrect it and we welcome it back. But now we are free from the flesh so that we can walk by the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit leads to this new nature. It leads to this new life and fruit that comes along with it. So that's our first observation. There's this internal conflict, but Christians need to crucify that flesh so we can be free to walk with the Spirit. Second observation, and just in my notes here, I just wrote acts or fruit. Is it acts or is it fruit? Verse 19 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And then verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, Paul, as he writes this, deliberately mixes his metaphors. It's the acts of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. Acts and fruit are very different things. Actions and character are very different things. They're related, certainly, but they are very different. And Paul is trying to make that point. See, sin is inside of us. Sin isn't just what we do, but it's who we are. But it comes out in these actions, the acts of the sinful nature. And Paul lists all of them there. And it leads us to sinful actions. But the Spirit, when he resides in us, he replaces sin. He replaces the flesh. He now takes control of our lives. And he develops fruit in us and through us. See, God is not trying to produce people who act a certain way. Did you know that? God is not just trying to create a bunch of cookie-cutter Christians who all act a certain way. Do this, don't do that. That was the law. But we read in this passage, we are actually free from the law. We're free from the flesh. We're free from the law. Now we can walk by the Spirit. So God's main goal is not our actions. God's main goal is our fruit. And they will know we are Christians by our fruit. So these are definitely different things that are going on. See, the law or rules may teach us and enable us to act a certain way, but while I'm acting that way, am I doing it with joy? Am I doing it full of God's peace? Am I doing it because I'm full of love? Or am I doing it because I'm full of fear, of punishment? Or am I doing it because I'm full of pride, or I'm trying to get something from someone? See, the law can actually create the kinds of actions that we want. You can see wonderful people doing all the right things, but it doesn't create the fruit. It doesn't transform the heart. And so you have great actions, but you have hearts that are afraid, hearts that are boastful, hearts that are proud, and hearts that don't love God. We saw this consistently through our series in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus' first goal is to change our hearts and the actions come later. Now, up until Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, the way people overcame the acts of the flesh was through the law, do this, don't do this. The law created actions, but it didn't create fruit. It can stop me from speeding, if they can catch me, Chris. Yeah, I know. The law can keep me from cheating on my taxes, but only because I'm afraid of consequences. But the Spirit can help me keep the law and still be full of joy and still be kind and gentle and still be a faithful friend. See, that's a totally different thing that God is trying to do in us. The Spirit creates the kinds of people the law wanted to produce but could not do. Now, Paul uses this botanical metaphor of fruit, right? He's trying to get at this idea of Christian growth, transformation, this development of spiritual fruit. Verse 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Important observation here. The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is singular. And this is not just Dave trying to be interesting, but the commentators mention this all the time. And often we look at this and we think it says the fruits of the Spirit are, and we think there's nine different fruits. And, you know, we're going to develop love, and, you know, some people are really loving, some people are really faithful, and some people have this fruit, and some people have this fruit. But no, it's one fruit, with nine aspects. And if you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit developed in your life, the very important distinction here is that there is no specialization. There is no kind person who isn't also faithful to the same proportion. There is no loving person who isn't also gentle to the same proportion. Because do a thought experiment with me. What if I am, I want to get my example here. What if I'm kind but not faithful? You know, we all know a lot of kind people. People who, you don't even have to be Christians, they're just sweethearts. They're just lovely. They'll just never say horrible things about you. They never gossip. They'll always do anything for you. Ask them. They're always there. They're very kind. But they'll never say anything bad. They'll never let you know if you've got something on your face. They'll never let you know if you have a serious character flaw that is actually hurting you personally or professionally. Because they're so kind. That they're so kind that they're not faithful. They're not a faithful friend. They won't say the hard thing to you. They won't risk your friendship in order to be truthful with you. So I can't be kind without being faithful. And I can't be faithful without being kind. Because we all know the faithful people who are very faithful, but they're not really nice about it. So the fruit of the Spirit, as it grows in our life, is proportionate. And if we have one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is not developed, it's going to hinder the rest of it. And other areas are either fake versions of that aspect, or they're just hindered and incomplete because we are not growing with the whole fruit. One fruit, nine aspects. Parallel passage to Galatians 5 is 1 Corinthians 13. We know the love passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's a very similar passage. A lot of the same characteristics are being shown. And again, it's love is all of these things. Love is characterized by every one of these aspects. You can't take one away from the others. Similarly, the fruit of the Spirit, love is the first one, and everything flows from love. You see, our lives should look like the God that is inside of us. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, we should look like God indwelling us. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between 12 and 14. And those two passages are about the gifts of the Spirit. And what Paul is doing by putting it in the middle of those two passages is saying it's wonderful to be talented, it's wonderful to be gifted, it's wonderful to have manifestations of the Holy Spirit in your church. But if you're not loving, if you don't actually look like Jesus, those things are useless and worthless. If we don't actually love people, if we're not patient with people, if we're not kind, if we're not generous and gentle, and then all that other stuff doesn't make sense. Fruit of the Spirit, character being more important than giftedness. Another observation is the nature of growth. You know, we live in a place in the world where we produce world-class fruit, and we all love peaches, you know. The fruit around here is incredible, and I'm no orchardist, but I think we can make some very simple observations about what growth looks like when we think about the fruit of the Spirit growing inside of us. First of all, growth is a slow process. It's slow, and it's a process. There might be times and seasons where growth is rapid, but for the most part, it's a slow process. In the spring, things grow like crazy. In the winter, things are dormant, and we prune, and we prepare for the next season of growth. So because growth is a slow process, we shouldn't be upset, we shouldn't be too discouraged if we don't see anything happening in our lives right now. It just might not be the right season. But over time, over consistency, walking with the Spirit season after season, fruit will be produced in us. Secondly, growth is natural. Natural, it's that second nature. As we're consistently working with the Holy Spirit and walking with Him, fruit becomes the very natural result of that relationship. It's a natural process. You know, it grows outside of our control. Any gardener knows that you don't grow fruit by focusing on the fruit. You focus on the tree, you focus on the soil, you focus on the branches, you focus on the source that gets the energy to the fruit for it to be produced. We don't focus on the fruit itself. So I'm not trying my best to become more patient. I'm not trying my best to be a more gentle person. That's just the law all over again. But I am endeavoring, I am seeking, I am walking with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me. And when we remain in him, the source for everything that we are and everything that we have, the fruit becomes a natural result of that relationship. But here's the thing, it's natural, but it's not automatic. You know how I know that? One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. There's an element of self-management in this process. So fruit is both a gift of God, but it is also the hard work and partnership we have with the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit, to practice the fruit, to make it second nature. Thirdly, in regard to growth, is that it's measured, not felt. It's measured, not felt. I don't know when the last time you actually measured your height is. It took me about 15 years to get this tall. I'm not quite sure how wide I'll get yet, but I don't really measure my height anymore. I kind of know how tall I am. I hear eventually you go the opposite direction. I don't know if anyone's in that mode right now. But we measure our height. We measure our growth. But fruit, similarly, is we don't feel, like how many woke up this morning and said, wow, I feel really gentle today. Anybody feeling patient, right? We don't feel that kind of stuff. You may say, I feel love or I feel joy, but biblically those aren't really feelings either. Love is a choice and the real love is displayed in times when we're loving an unlovely person, and joy is really displayed when we're in a circumstance where there should be no joy, but we have the joy of the Holy Spirit that transcends that. That's love and joy. And these things aren't felt, they are measured. And what I mean by that is the only time you will know how patient you are is in a situation where patience is required. And so how do we measure ourselves? Well, let's use an example. If you want to know how fast you can run, go for a run and time it. So if you want to know how the fruit of the Spirit is developing in your life, get in the game. Get out there. Get your hands dirty. Go love somebody who's unlovely. Go to a difficult person and try to work stuff out. And just see how patient you are. Just see how kind you are. You know what's a great measurement tool? Go serve in kids' church. Like, come on. And this is what it's all about, friends, because our goal is to grow, our goal is to develop, our goal is to transform and change, but we have to get into situations where it's measured so we can take notes and see where we are. You know, right before I went into Bible college, once in a while, God just gives me a picture. It's nothing crazy, no lightning bolts, no magic fairy dust. I just get a picture, a very quick picture and an interpretation for what it means. And right before I went into Bible college, God gave me this picture of a forest canopy. And I tried to find a good picture that related to, you can throw that, I tried to find one that related to my vision, but it wasn't quite the same. But I saw this just thick, lush forest canopy, and God directed my attention to a couple of different clusters in the canopy. Now, in a forest canopy, the trees all grow, and often they're around the same height because they have to compete for sunlight, and as long as they get as tall as the other trees, then they have enough sunlight, they don't really have to grow anymore. And if they grow, everyone kind of grows with them. And so you get this real blanket effect in a forest canopy. But God showed me a couple of these pockets in the canopy where one tree had grown just a little taller than the rest. And then what happened was the trees around it, because that tree was taller and casting shade, they had to grow too. And so there are these bubbles kind of in the canopy where one tree had grown a little taller and the rest of the trees were forced to grow taller as well. And God told me, you're about to go to Bible college and there's going to be lots of people there who really love me and who are really pursuing me and want to go into ministry and want to grow and want to learn. And God said, it's going to be easy to just grow to the point where everyone else is. And we can look around and all of our comparisons are the people around us. But God said, I don't want you to stop where everyone else is. I want you to be that tree that grows just a little bit more because the result is the trees around you will have to come along with you. And friends, that's what I'm calling us to. That's what God is calling us to. And we have a responsibility, not just to the Holy Spirit, to continue to pursue him and to continue to grow. We have a responsibility to the people who are sitting beside us. We have a responsibility to our kids. We have a responsibility to the kids of those who are around us to continue to pursue God and grow, and let's see how high the canopy can be raised. We're going to go into a time of prayer, and our time is short, and you know we've had a lot of great stuff going on, but you know, before the fruit of the Spirit is about us, and before the love passage of 1 Corinthians 13 is about us, it's first about Jesus. And really, these passages are personifying our Lord. They are describing his character. They are showing us who he is, because Jesus is loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle, and he's full of self-control. You can rewrite 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and Jesus never fails. And if you want to grow, get beside him, because he's tall. And he was first raised up so that we could be raised up with him. They cut him down, they nailed him to that tree, but he was lifted up once again, and we can be lifted up with him. So as we get close to him, as we receive his Holy Spirit, we too will grow, we too will bear his fruit. And that is our responsibility, that is our joy, that is our privilege, and that's the second nature. There's no other way for us to